Good morning. No, that wasn't enough. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. This is a political year, and so this is a political sermon. Aren't you glad you came? But I can't help it because my title is Using Our Callings to Bring Prosperity. You see, this next year we are going to have two voices claiming that they know the road to prosperity. Both voices are being honest, and they aim for prosperity, but there is a disagreement about which road to take to get there. One voice says that prosperity is reached by way of competition. The best road is people working hard and working for themselves. Everyone should make the most of their own opportunities. This will lead to prosperity for individuals and for society. Hard work will be rewarded with success. That's one voice. Healthy competition is the road to prosperity. The other voice says that there is need for change. We have walked on the road of competition for a long time, and though some have prospered, too many have not. Hard work hasn't always been rewarded with success. The change suggested is to walk the road of cooperation. Society should be built on working together and working for the sake of one another. This voice says that being organized to cooperate is the road to prosperity. Now, I know I am being too simple. The competitors want to take care for those who cannot care for themselves. And the cooperators know that human nature will always look out for itself. But put simply, those are the two roads and the two voices, and they both promise prosperity if we follow them. And of course, there are other issues, many other issues involved, and not just which road leads to financial success. More things than economic success are needed for people to thrive and flourish. This next year is a very important conversation. Please do not, as a disciple of Jesus, do not give in to the temptation to cynicism. Nothing I say this morning is meant to diminish the importance of listening carefully to the two voices and making up your own mind. But Christianity is a third way. Disciples of Jesus may walk on either road and listen to either voice, but whichever road, we walk in a different way, and we listen to either voice in a different way, because we walk by faith following Christ, because we listen to the voice of the Spirit of Christ, and our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. After all, speaking of third ways, our Lord Jesus once was asked to pay his tax, and he sent St. Peter to take a coin from the mouth of a fish. Then they used that coin to pay the tax together. Surely that counts as a third way. I don't advise it, okay, but our Lord is pretty amazing. This next year at this church, we are going to vote differently from each other. I guarantee you that. But I hope that we will all agree with what we hear this morning and take it into this political year together. We are talking this morning about prosperity, but researching the word, I found that it is about success. And so this morning, I'm going to speak of them as if they are very, very similar, prosperity and success. Here is where I want to start. There's a great deal of anxiety right now, not just in our society. There is anxiety experienced here in our church. This year, I have met with people of all ages who are experiencing very deep worry. These are not weak people, and they are not people with weak faith. But for a host of reasons, their worry builds to beyond what is sustainable and begins to affect their everyday lives. Anxiety may seem a strange place to begin a sermon on prosperity, but let me show you how they go together. I experience anxiety myself, and this is what I noticed in myself first, and then I heard in conversation with other people. One of the big reasons I am anxious is that I am afraid I will not succeed. One of the big reasons, it's not the only, but one of the big reasons I am anxious is that I am afraid that I will not succeed. Will this sermon go well? Will this meeting I'm about to walk into go well? Are my children, my precious children, happy? Am I a failure at my career, at my ministry? One of the reasons for my anxiety is I fear I will not succeed, fear that I will fail, fear that I am a poser and that everybody's going to find out. So, whatever you do for everyday work, whatever age you are, we need to ask ourselves a question. What do we say counts as prosperity? What counts as success? Not what we say we believe because we are Christians. We know what we're supposed to say. How do we actually operate? So when you look at your everyday work, whatever that is, what counts for success? I came up with three usual suspects. There are others, but these are the big three, and I tried it out in my small group, and these are what they came up with also. Financial success, achieving your goals, and being popular with other people. So let's begin with financial success. This is what comes to mind if you do a word association when we say prosperity. And let's this morning not be against financial prosperity. If you're in business, making a profit is necessary. And it's good to earn a salary. It's good to get a paycheck. It's good to get a raise. It's good to be able to pay your bills and have something left over. St. Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians wrote, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." Our faith is not opposed to financial prosperity. But success is more than making money. Many wealthy people are failing at life. St. Gregory of Nyssa, way back in the 4th century, spoke about the homeless souls of the rich. Many wealthy people are failing at life. We cannot let our finances decide if we are successful or not. Secondly, we often think success is achieving our goals, especially here in Charlottesville. You set out to do something, and you accomplished it. You picked a target, and you hit it. You chose a destination, and you arrived. You had a responsibility, and you fulfilled it. Success is achieving your goals. The trick here, of course, is having the right goals. In our everyday work, we are often given our goals by other people, aren't we? But we can't let others tell us what counts for success. Lots and lots of highly effective people are failing at life. Thirdly, many of us think success is being popular with other people. Teenagers often think this way, but it does not go away in later life. People find your presence attractive and want to be with you. They want you to be on their team. You have a good reputation. People want your input. Listen to your opinion. You have influence. That's the one I love. I like to have influence. Being trusted is a good thing. But, dear ones, we cannot let what others think of us tell us if we are a success. Our value cannot come from what others think of us. We all want to be liked. We all want to belong. But chasing popularity is a road that leads to insecurity. Lots of celebrities are failing at life. These three are all good things: financial prosperity, achieving your goals, popularity with people. But none of them are the measure of prosperity or success. They are too changeable. They aren't safe. In fact, they are the sand that Jesus warned us not to build our house on. We worry that we might not get them. We worry if we have them that we might lose them. We worry, and if the worry floods over the banks, it becomes anxiety. And so I find myself in this very, very weird place. See if you aren't here with me. I can't trust others for my success. I can't even trust myself for my success. And this is another example of the third way. There's only one place to go. one voice to trust in completely. Someone who never lies. Someone who is never wrong. And someone who looks beneath the superficial things. One reason I get anxious is that I worry about success and I trust the wrong voices. But here is another weird thing. Are you listening still? True success is not the reward for our hard work. It is an inheritance. So let's listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's there in your order of worship. Listen really carefully. There's a great deal in this passage. I just barely can touch it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. You get an inheritance when someone dies. You benefit from their death, and that's a very strange and uncomfortable experience. You didn't earn it. You get it because of your relationship with someone. My only brother died last October. I am his only beneficiary. And when, come with me to all these meetings, you'll hear me do it. When dealing with the bankers and the brokers and the attorneys and they tell me about the money, I always say, I would rather have my brother back than all this stuff. But I get my inheritance because of my relationship with him. It's who I am, not what I did, but he decided to give it to me. And so let's look at our inheritance in Christ and how it can help us with our worries and how it can help us as we think about success and prosperity this morning. First, dear ones, our inheritance is safe. Safe from all the uncertainties of this world. Safe from all of the things that are beyond our control. Safe from all failure. St. Peter calls it imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. He says that our inheritance is guarded by God's power. Your inheritance in Christ is safe. It's who you are, not what you have done, something that you receive, not something that you earned. It is based on your relationship of participating in Christ. You have been born again of the Spirit, not just the first birth of the flesh. And being a child of God, you share in the inheritance of Christ. Dear ones, breathe this in. It is a living hope. If you do not yet believe in Jesus, then you need to do so. You must have the relationship in order to receive the inheritance. It's not only safe, it says that our inheritance is more precious than gold that perishes. This inheritance is worth more than all the wealth you can acquire during your busy lifetime. We don't quite see it that way right now, do we? But it is made of all that is most important. I have every confidence that my brother understands this now. And if he were able to communicate with me, I think he would say something like, I mean this, Wade, don't be foolish. Live for the inheritance that can never be taken away from you. It is more precious than all the things that used to attract us. Our inheritance in Christ is safe, and it is most precious. But this sounds so otherworldly, and I thought the whole point of this sermon series is to be practical and to recover the importance of this world and our everyday work within it. So let me paint you a picture of the prosperous person in the here and now. Okay? Financially. The prosperous person may have wealth, or they may not. But they work faithfully, and they offer their labors to the Lord Jesus in faith. And whatever they do own, they are generous with it. They do not worry because their inheritance is safe. Their ultimate success is assured. And they take that future inheritance into the everyday work right now, because it's a living hope, not a dead hope. They are, it is true, grieved by various trials, but they are able to rejoice nevertheless. The inheritance they have in Christ is more precious than the gold they earn here. If they need help, they know how to accept it, but they enjoy giving help to others. And when you meet a person like that, you are in the presence of a prosperous person, achieving their goals. The prosperous person, I used to think maybe this wasn't true, but I have been rehabilitated. The prosperous person is ambitious. They are ambitious for the goals that God has given to us as his stewards of the earth. They are ambitious to see God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The things that will result in glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Things like justice. And not just for themselves, but for everyone. So a prosperous person, you will find, is very fair. Things like mercy. Not just for themselves, but for everyone. So a prosperous person is very kind and forgiving. They pray that they may be forgiven as they forgive those who trespass against them. So, the prosperous person does not worry. I haven't arrived quite yet. I'm on the road, though. No matter how things go, their inheritance in Christ is safe. It's imperishable and undefiled and unfading. They are not passive. They try very hard. But they have a strange confidence, even in failure. Because the prosperous person knows that their accomplishments are not the measure of their success. And so, when you listen to this description, generous and kind and happy, even with their trials, you can imagine that the prosperous person is good to be around. They might even be popular. But though they enjoy belonging, as we all do, they know this isn't the measure of who they are and what makes them valuable. The prosperous person doesn't take their popularity very seriously. The sure sign of this is that they see the value in other people. The prosperous person is willing to be with unpopular people, the people that aren't attractive, the people who don't look successful. They aren't worried about who likes them. They no longer have to be cool. The prosperous person knows they are loved by Christ and returns that love, and what they have, they never hoard. They are generous with it. And this is how our faith acts as a third way. This is how our otherworldly inheritance, which we don't yet see, makes us able to live a prosperous life in this world we do see. Now, one shameless marketing moment. Oh, there it is. It's under Isaac. I was looking for it. Our own Amy Sherman has written a very fine book on the topics we have considered this Epiphany. And if you think we've just barely scratched the surface, you're right. The title is Kingdom Calling, Vocational Stewardship for the Common Good. There it is. Thank you. The thing that's really sad about this sermon is that I made prosperity primarily an individual thing. And so we're going to allow the interview to broaden it more to more of systems and institutions. And so I'd like to ask Bill Wilder and Rachel Schnorr up for today's interview.
Well, in this time, we're going to consider how a calling to business can contribute to the prospering of our community. And so with me here today is Rachel Schnoor. Rachel has lived in Charlottesville for 13 years. She's now a vice president at a local marketing and advertising firm. And so let me begin with this question. Tell us a little bit about what you do in your everyday work.
Great. So I work in digital marketing for a company called Merkle. And Merkle arrived here in Charlottesville from a startup called RKG. So when I joined, it was about a five-year-old startup with 20-some people. And so years later, we were acquired by Merkle. And Merkle has a global presence as a marketing and advertising firm. And we're now a publicly held company. So I've seen interesting stages of business life. So in digital marketing, I started my career out as a subject matter expert, so optimizing my clients' accounts and developing relationships with them. And then the last few years, I've been in more of a leadership and operational capacity. And I'm also involved in leading our diversity and inclusion efforts as well.
Great, thanks. I think some people in business can have a hard time connecting their work in the world with God's work. Maybe you feel this or experience this in advertising to some extent. So as an image bearer of God, how would you see your work reflecting some aspect of God's work in the world?
I do think there are a few ways. I mean, one in particular is that it is creating jobs for people. So it's helping our community and our economies to flourish, and it's creating abilities for people to be image bearers as they work, as God works, and, you know, the ability to provide for their families. I also see a connection in the fact that God is one who helps and empowers and encourages us. And so through our work, we're doing that for our clients in one way, you know, particularly clients who are in, say, the nonprofit or the healthcare verticals. We're empowering and expanding and amplifying the good work that they're doing for others. And then certainly, you know, with my coworkers or my employees, encouraging and empowering them to really achieve their best and live out who God has created them to be. And it's really beautiful to see how God has gifted people with different skills and abilities and how that really shows his wisdom in bringing that value to the world.
So that's something that's really positive, but how does your work also give you a vantage point into the brokenness of the world?
I think there are also many things that I know I personally struggle with here. Certainly one is the tendency to be too busy and to feel like by being busy that you're achieving more through that. I think that's the message we hear, and especially when business is about achieving more and more, it's hard to not take that on personally. And also when we spend a lot of time optimizing, that's what business is designed to do for the most part, and you spend a lot of time with technology, that just, I think it tends, it maybe has us viewing people as machines in some ways and not taking care of ourselves in body or soul. I think certainly there's the tendency to find your value and your worth in the work that you do. So that's a struggle for me personally. So, and what we just heard in the sermon today, am I seeking favor with God or with man?
Seems like there are some really strong temptations here. Do you think it's an opportunity to be refined, to be sanctified in some ways through a workplace experience, maybe particularly here in business?
Definitely. I know. Certainly, I mean, a huge area of growth for me has been my relationships with the people and with clients, so that's a huge amount of refining, especially when you're not good at it. I would also say some of the things that trouble me about our industry, marketing and advertising, so the tendency, the focus on materialism to make people feel like they're not enough or don't have enough, and to objectify people, I think that's also, you know, like I'm accountable to reflecting on that and to reconciling that with what I believe God's values are. And similarly, you know, when I look around and see who's represented and who's not represented in our work or in our field and the bias that we all have, that's very important for me to recognize and to grow through that and to continually push against the bias that brokenness and sin has created.
So last question, how does your work function as an opportunity for you to love and serve others? You said a bit about that, but could you say a bit more?
I think a lot of it certainly, how I think about infirming and empowering and supporting the people I work with. And so as I try to do this for myself, affirming in them that they're worth more than just the work that they do, and helping them to see the beauty that they're creating through their work. Particularly with my efforts around our diversity and inclusion team, I think it's challenging our company to think differently about how we hire and promote the type of people we focus on. Certain voices are just naturally heard much easier than others, so I think it's really making sure that we're valuing everyone equally, and we're thinking about, you know, creative ways about how we expand, how we look for talent, and what types of things we're looking for in our employees. And I think it's also the ability to provide opportunities for folks in the community who maybe don't have a background that would allow them to work in a professional services industry. So how are we also contributing to creating value and experiences for others that will enable them to be successful in their lives?
Great. Thank you so much for doing that. And thank you for giving us a glimpse into your work as a Christ-following businesswoman. Really appreciate that. And if you would like to continue this conversation, good news. You can begin doing that next week. Adult classes are beginning next week. And one of those is Business as Vocation, Our Work, Our Faith, and the Kingdom of God. And it's taught by Rachel Schnorr and Greg Breeding and Wei Bradshaw. So there are a number of other classes beginning as well, but that's an opportunity to continue this discussion on business as vocation. And now I would like everyone who in any way is involved with business to stand so that we can pray for you. So you might be an entrepreneur, you might be a business leader, you might be a manager, you might be an accountant, you might be working in an organization that does banking or finance or technology, you might be in retail sales, maybe you're retired so you used to do this, you're not doing it anymore, stand up, we want to pray for you as well. And the rest of us, please extend your hands in a hand of blessing toward these folks, our brothers and sisters in business, and let me pray for them. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us the immense privilege of representing your goodness and your power and your glory in the world, and we thank you for the very particular way in which business people do that. Thank you, Lord, for your call on these people's lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help them to more and more reflect your goodness into the world, more and more to honor your reflection in the people around them in the world. Lord, give them joy in doing that. And Lord, as we extend our hands in blessing, we do pray that you will bless them in order to be a blessing. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.